Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for your mighty blessings today upon us. Thank you for opening our understanding, Lord, showing us the importance of passing the trials, the tests of faith, and so on. Thank you so much, Father, for doing this. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to call this Obey and Love or Be Separated, number two. I thought we would continue with our study on Ephesians chapter 4, which is all about the love and unity that God desires of His people. These things are a requirement for the body of Christ to become unified and to be a member of the bride. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And to those who prove to love Jesus enough to obey his word, everything works for their good. Romans 8 and 28, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good." Even to them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. How awesome is our Father. And so I know that people don't study love enough because we can see how important it is for things to work together for our good, right? So, let's continue on with our Ephesians 4 and with verse 17. And we'll see this theme that I'm speaking about here all throughout this text. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Well, we must cast down vain imaginations and every worldly thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and what His Word commands of us. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our computer has viruses. Our hard drive has viruses. And we have to renew. Verse 18 says, "And being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them." Obviously, ignorance alienates us from the life of God. And it goes on to say, "because of the hardening of their heart." So, the Lord is describing Gentiles as opposed to the people of God here. The Gentiles, or the Greek word ethos, is nations. And it's used as the unsaved people because they were ignorant of the provision of God. If we're walking in the vanity of our own minds, then we are separated from God and the body of Christ because our minds are darkened and ignorant of God's benefits because we have hardened our hearts and our conscience has become seared. We are in danger of losing our salvation, or at least never completely manifesting it. Do you know that your salvation is received by faith, and it has to be manifested? And that is what Jesus called in the parable of the sower, bearing fruit. Yes. Verse 19, "who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, lasciviousness is giving ourselves a license to do what our flesh wants, which leads to reprobation. Many false church doctrines promote this freedom to live after the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you must die," spoken to God's people. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." There's a battle that has to be won here. Jesus said you have to lose your life to gain your life. Verse 20. "But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus." Okay, so there's the condition, right? The Word of God is the only truth, which is crucifying to the flesh. Our flesh man and the devil are liars. We must repent and believe the whole Word of God. Romans 3:4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be found true and every man a liar." That means all of them. "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words." If you're not accounted righteous, that's what the word means, in your words, you don't have any hope. "And mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." Do you want to prevail in the midst of judgment? "If we add or subtract from God's word, we will be judged," just as the last four verses of the Bible say. And also in Psalm 119:160, we are told, "The sum of thy word is truth." That means you can't pick and choose verses and leave the rest out. The sum of thy word is truth. What does this Bible say on any particular subject? Don't make up your mind until you've found that out, because you're going to have to overcome your pride to give up your false doctrines. Verse 22, "that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit." Yes, he will deceive you. He will try to motivate you to obey him. We must stay in his word continually in order to have the discernment we need to recognize fleshly thinking and antichrist spirits so we can resist them. Verse 23, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Put on the new man. He is speaking to Christians here. Some say you can't fall away. It's contrary to everything the Bible says. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. With what? With the Word of God. And this is how we put on the new man. Okay? Our spirit man must be fed with the Word of God. It's our spiritual food. If we constantly feed our flesh man and starve our spiritual man, we will not bear enough of the fruit of Christ to make it into the kingdom. As the parable of the sower clearly shows, our spiritual man will be starved to death and become twice dead and plucked up by the roots. We will lose our eternal life in Christ Jesus and end up in hell for eternity. Some people don't think that's possible. Sad to say. 25. "Wherefore, put away falsehood. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The word comes against our old life handed down through the bloodlines. Jeremiah 48:10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." Now, when they went into the promised land, they had to put to death the old man there. with the sword of the word, right? If we see our brother in sin, we are commanded to correct them in love, Matthew 18:15-17. And if thy brother sin against thee was added, it has no numeric pattern, so you can leave that out. And it's not in the original manuscripts. And the thing is, we are not to have any personal offense. Okay? Go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. So there must be two or three witnesses of sin. If it's not a sin and you can't prove it's a sin, you have no business accosting your brother. The factious never obey this. A self-willed opinion is enough for them. They skip these commands and go straight to the church, which is the third step. Okay? And that's because of a spirit of anarchy and slander. 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So there's the two steps and then the last step, right? If he refuses to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Now, many people believe because of fear of man and fear of rejection that they don't need to bring a loving correction or admonition to their brethren. This is not love. It's hatred. This is not a job for novices either. People that don't understand and know the word and know the commands have no business whatsoever judging anybody. Okay, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. I put a question mark there, and I'll tell you why I do. First of all, there wasn't any punctuation in the original. But in the rest of the text, you know what I'm saying is true. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, he's saying, get rid of it. He's not saying it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. He's saying, get rid of it. And this was a question. It is a sin to be personally angry for any reason. In verse 31, we're told to put all anger away from us. That doesn't sound like it's okay to be angry. It's not. Put all anger away from us. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. If you've got it, he says, you're a fool. Anger is judgment for which one is judged. We shouldn't harbor anger in our hearts and thoughts towards anyone. We should go immediately and confess our anger and offense toward others and ask forgiveness from God. Of course, if they don't know you're angry with them, in some cases it's better not to anger them and confess it to God. Okay, you follow the Lord on that. Only God can legally judge and be angry. And he can express his anger through those who are walking in the Spirit. For instance, in Mark 3:5, he said, and when he, that is Jesus, had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. Okay, that was the anger of God. That wasn't personal animosity towards anyone. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So if you do this, you're going to give place to the devil. If you are critical or angry or unforgiving, you are going to give place to the devil. Giving up anger and judgment is the best way to prevent the tormenting demon spirits from judging us and potentially causing us to fall away and be separated from the rest of the body. Because I'm telling you, God sends faction, which is division, to divide people that do this from the body. Matthew 18:34-35 tells you why. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one, listen, every one, his brother from your hearts. There can be no personal unforgiveness. The Lord forgave us, we must forgive others. And if not, as in the parable in Matthew 18, that person will be turned over to the tormentors. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he have may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Amen. Working with your hands to give to people who have need, that is good. Anarchists, like the factions in the church and the state, are thieves. And most of them, given a chance, will steal. And that proves, of course, that they're not members of the body. Because 1 Corinthians 6 and 10 says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves do not inherit the kingdom of God. Have you stolen something? Make it right. Verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. So all speech should be edifying, and giving grace, even if it's correction. It should be done in love, seasoned with salt, as the word says. In other words, what we speak should always have its foundation and motivations in the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you speak, speak as an oracle of God, which means say what God says. I'm not saying you have to quote him, but you have to say what he says. We must always be swift to hear and slow to speak, so we can check the motivations of our heart in our thoughts before we speak. Yes, don't be quick to speak. Don't be impulsive. That's a spirit, okay? And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we allow corrupted speech to be spoken out of our mouths. We should only speak as oracles of God. Okay? And verse 31 says, now listen, concerning that word I shared a few minutes ago, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing, which is all unforgiveness, it's all unforgiveness, every bit of it is, be put away from you with all malice. Okay, he says, let all of these things, which are all rooted in unforgiveness and are a part of unforgiveness, be put away from you. He didn't say it's okay to do these things, be angry and sin not. That's a question. Be angry and sin not? Because here he tells you very plainly, put it away. It's not okay. And all malice is not okay. James 1 and 20, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Railing is speaking against others. For factious people, this is their only ministry. But they live under the judgment of God for this. And they want to bring you under the judgment of God and separation from the body, because that's what they pass out. separation from the body. To everybody that disobeys God's word concerning them, they will separate you from the body. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Okay, so he forgave you, you must forgive them, be tender-hearted towards them, and so on. Forgiveness is twofold. It's personal and it's governmental. Personally, we must always forgive, or we will not be forgiven, and that's a dangerous thing. But those who govern the church cannot forgive for God those who continue in sin, or else the body will be defiled. Paul did not forgive the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. He turned him over to the devil for chastening until he repented in 2 Corinthians. This is governmental forgiveness, which is given on the condition of repentance. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Notice the condition. If he repents, forgive him. That's governmental. Personally, you must always forgive. Jesus told his apostles in John 20:23, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Okay? In other words, not forgiven. So, these two don't go contrary one to another. One is personal forgiveness, which we always owe, and the other is governmental forgiveness, which comes on condition of the person's repentance. And repentance, by the way, is not, I'm sorry. Repentance is confessing your sins so that you may be cleaned and washed, according to 1 John 1:7-9. There's no salvation without forgiveness. And I challenge you to read our book titled The Curse of Unforgiveness. I'll put the link of it here. Read that book, you'll find out. There's no salvation out with a person that has unforgiveness. Since we know that there were no chapters back when Paul wrote these things, I'm going to continue with the text into chapter 5, especially through verse 21. Notice the wording, Ephesians 5:1-21. Be ye therefore, notice the therefore. What's the therefore there for? It's connecting it to the previous verse, meaning the text continued. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. Well, as disciples, we must be imitators of God and our Savior Jesus, who laid down his life for his brethren, and we too are called to lay down our selfish nature and be mindful of the spiritual and physical needs of others. Amen. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Fornication is a broad term covering sexual immorality and uncleanness in thoughts and in actions. It's also used in a symbolical way, forsaking God and his ways and loving the world instead of him, or following after idols of religion or things instead of him. The harlot in Revelation is so called because she received the seed of the world, and that made her a harlot. She was only to receive the seed of the kingdom. So she received the seed of the world and religion instead of God. covetousness is a strong desire for the worldly things or what belongs to others. It can even include jealousy of other situations or comparing yourself and your life to theirs and what they possess physically or spiritually. And verse 4 continues, it says, nor filthiness, which are impure actions of an unclean spirit. You can tell a person who has an unclean spirit. They're always unclean. Could be spiritually unclean, morally unclean, so on and so forth. But it usually works out to be physically unclean too. So, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. Well, foolish talking has the meaning of shameless impropriety. Impropriety means an improper or unacceptable usage of speech. Foolish jesting is defined as quick-witted, and its root meaning is something easily turned or twisted, you know. Foolish jesting. This jesting is words given in sport or play which are not edifying and can be offensive if someone takes them literally. Okay. Verse 5. For this you know of a surety that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I don't know why people read over this. It's so important. No fornicator, unclean person, covetous, idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Covetous in Greek means desiring more. And this is idolatry, which is holding anything in higher esteem or as more important than God and His Word, including ourselves with our plans and agendas. Our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are bondservants of Christ. And as we see here, Christians who habitually fall back into serving their idols will eventually be reprobated and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This should make us fear the Lord and desire His will in our lives alone. Let no man deceive you, verse 6 goes on to say, with empty or vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So if they deceive you, they're going to bring the wrath of God on you. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Come out from among them, so you don't receive of their plagues. Right? Many times people who are men pleasers will flatter others with vain and empty words and deceive them into a false sense of security in their fornications and covetous idolatry, which will lead them away from the truth of the Word. And this causes the judgment of God to fall upon them. If we listen to them, we will become partakers of the curse that they are under. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, children of the light are the offspring of the truth, who is Jesus. And those who are righteous do righteousness. Amen? So we prove, we are to prove what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We are to desire that, to pray for that, to thank God for that. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. Well, fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Fellowship is giving and receiving. We should never receive from those in darkness, or we become leavened and do not come into the image of Christ. They do their works in darkness because they know it's sin. They know it's unacceptable. And if we see our brother in sin, we are commanded to correct them in love. Again, this is not necessarily a job for a novice. Okay. Verse 13. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Yes, everywhere light goes, darkness is destroyed, and light takes over, right? Everything that is manifest is light. And many times a reproof will cause the evil to manifest in a person. Yes, they get mad. They don't want to be corrected. Demons hate it when you shine the light of the word on them, and they confront their evil. And you confront their evil. They will scatter like cockroaches, and they will slander you to justify themselves like the factions do. Okay, in the world and in the church. That's what they do. They want to take the light off of them and try to find something wrong, desperately try to find something wrong with you. Like they did Trump, and like they've done with the man-child and the dragon seeking to devour the man-child. Yeah. 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. We should be walking out our baptism in the process of coming out of death and into resurrection life of Christ, so his glory can shine out of us. Some people just get wet when they get baptized. They don't take it as an act of faith that they are to carry out the rest of their time, with the washing of the water of the word, putting to death their old life and bringing to life their new life in Christ. But they don't go near the word. They don't want to do that. They might have accepted Jesus, but that doesn't mean Jesus accepts them. If a person doesn't obey the word, they don't love him and they don't get his best, as we started out saying. Verse 15, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You only have a certain amount of time on this earth. And this has never been more true than it is in these days. God is cleaning up his bride, and he's requiring us to closely examine our lives and our walk and the intentions of our hearts. And we're running out of time to be in the high callings of God. It's very important right now, and to be brutally honest with ourselves and repent of whatever is not of the nature and character of Christ. And God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts beyond even our own understanding. And he will be faithful to reveal any evil present if we love the truth enough to seek him earnestly and face it head on. We must not allow our old man to defend his demons any longer. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, this understanding of the Lord's will comes solely from renewing our minds with the Word of God, which is of utmost importance right now. John 7 and 17, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. If we're If we are willing to do His will, we're not afraid of anything. And He will show us the direction, the clear direction, the true teaching. Desire the truth, pray for it. Pray for it. Verse 18, and be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we must always be of a sober mind, the Bible speaks, exercising self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control. Verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, meaning, of course, God is in control of all things, and He is the one who passes out all things, right? Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So, thanking and worshiping God for all things says to Him that we trust His ability and His provision and not our own. Believing in His provision is helped by thinking on the positive promises and not continually on the bad report. Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This will give you faith. And verse 21 continues, it says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. So every Christian has a gift that is superior to ours in some way. And we should submit to that gift of Christ that is in them. And also considering others as better than ourselves, and being humble to receive corrections and admonitions from our brethren is, of course, helpful, and it brings fruit. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. Amen. And that's, of course, God speaking through the apostle. 1 Peter 5 and 5, likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, there you go. We want God's blessing, His provision, His promises to be fulfilled to us. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Here is a really good revelation about resisting the temptations of our old man to get us off of the straight and narrow path. And we called it, the test is to stay on the narrow path. Yes, it is. And this was given to Mariana Payne on 7/16/21. Listen to it. It's very simple, but very profound. Mariana said, I dreamed my husband Isaac and I were just standing together when we both heard the voice of God saying, come, in an authoritative but gentle manner. John 6 and 44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's right. So ask the Father to draw you unto Jesus, right? I didn't know where we were going or the way to get there, but we just knew to go. Isaac and I didn't pack any clothes, food, or anything. We just packed up our children and left in a small, older-looking blue four-door car. And this is not our car in real life, while I believe this blue car represents the heavenly life that God has called his elect to. It's an older car because it's been a truth for a long, long time, and we just need to go and dig it out, right? And we're to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? And where is heavenly places? According to Ephesians, it's in Christ. It's abiding in Christ. You want it? Go there. Isaac started to drive, and he just knew the way. Well, as we study the Word of God, who is Jesus, the Word made flesh, we learn the way because Jesus said he was the way. John 14 and 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, amen. So follow Jesus. He is a demonstration of the way. The same Jesus, by the way, that's in the Bible, not a modern day Jesus who doesn't believe in any of the works of the original Jesus. That's all a lie. And that's religion. That's what they do. We were driving on a gravel road with no lane markings, no street lights, nor mile markers or signs whatsoever. Well, I think this probably represents this straight and narrow wilderness road is the harder road to travel. It is unappealing for the flesh, and there are no visible indicators on it because it is traveled by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So you don't need the world to tell you. You just know, right? While we were driving along, it started to rain softly. This represents the judgments of the water of the Word of God from heaven that judges this world. Now, it doesn't always represent that, but in this case, it does. Many other vehicles were traveling on this road too, all of them headed in the same direction. As we will see later in this dream, many start out with us in this test of being on the narrow road, but not all will finish with us. That's true. It's always that way, like Jesus spoke in the parable of the sower. Up the road was an old-looking man in plain clothing standing by the side. He was signaling for the commuters to divert onto a road that split off to the left side. Well, already you know what's going on. Our old man or fleshly nature is constantly trying to divert us or distract us and get us off the narrow road that Father has called us to travel. This detour is always left, spiritually speaking, like the goats in Jesus' parable. He put the goats on the left, right? So the people that take this route are goats and not sheep, okay? The flesh wants to get us off the narrow road of death to self and the crucified life. Desperately, because the flesh wants to live, right? Proverbs 4:25-27 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There you go. Don't get off the narrow path. It's a straight path, usually. Not crooked. We didn't see a reason why he was redirecting traffic in that direction. Okay, so we don't always see the plans of the enemy clearly, but if we are committed to obeying the way then we won't be deceived. Proverbs 3 and 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Amen? Acknowledge him and ask him for his direction, right? The road on the left was a one-lane, normal-looking street. Yeah, but the ways of the worldly-minded look normal to man's reasoning, but they are in a one-way road to spiritual death and our foolishness with God. We're always having to make choices of which way we're going to go. Go the way that crucifies your flesh. Go the way that God would have you to go in his word. When we come to drive past the man, Isaac manually rolled down his window. The man told Isaac to veer left, but Isaac said, "That's not where we're going." The man was visibly upset. The old man was visibly upset. But we just drove on past him and continued on the road that we were on. Our flesh nature hates it when it doesn't get its way. And people like that, you know, that are driven by the flesh, they hate it when they don't get it their way. And if you don't let them be right, and so on, right? So it doesn't get its way. And the other way, of course, is death, right? Galatians 5 and 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Lusteth here means desires. Your flesh desires the opposite of what your spirit desires. "For these are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would." You can figure out what your flesh wants. Be suspicious immediately. Many of the other vehicles behind us veered off the road that we were on and turned left. But a few stayed on, trailing behind us. Well, many are called, which means invited, but few are chosen, which means elect. And the test is to find out who's who. If anybody's of God, he hears the words of God. Okay. We were still driving, but now it was raining much harder. And this means that as we overcome temptations to get off the narrow road, the worldly are departing more and more from it, which brings more judgment on the world. It's not necessary that this judgment on the world should take us out. It should not take us out, because we're on the narrow road obeying God, right? I felt like we should have been using the windshield wipers, but somehow we could see through the rain. Well, I think this means that the fog of deception can't hinder those who know the truth and desire the truth. God will show them through it. Up ahead, there was another holdup. The same old man as before was again signaling for travelers to get off the road. But this time, he was directing everyone towards a new, three-lane, smooth-paved, freshly painted bypass road branching off to the right. So, if the enemy can't detour us with one tactic, he'll try something nicer, easier, prettier to lure us into thinking it's the right way, right? It isn't always the comfortable way. Sometimes it costs you something to go down that road. It will always cost you your old life to go down that road. We came up to drive past him once again, and he motioned for us to roll down our window. Oh, no, don't do that. Drenched from standing in the pouring rain, which lets you know the curse was falling upon him, right? He said that we had to take this new road. Well, because the old man lives under the curse of sin and death, he hates the crucified life way, and he does anything he can to avoid going in that direction. Well, Isaac said no once again. The old man was very upset, and he yelled, "It'll be your funeral." But we did not veer off the road. Well, many worldly-minded people persecute true believers because our ways seem foolish to their reasoning. And it seems like we always have to make a sacrifice, or we always have to walk by faith or whatever. You know, they don't understand this. But the righteous shall live from faith, the Bible says. And it is our funeral, because we want to die to self so that the life of Christ can dwell in us. Amen. We stayed on the country road, but the other few who were traveling the country road behind us diverted onto the wider, easier road to the right. Don't be surprised if the majority don't end up with you at the end of the road. Jesus spoke about 3 out of 4 falling away, only one bearing fruit. How do you bear fruit if the old man doesn't die? If the old man doesn't die, the new man can't take his place. The Israelites had to go into the promised land and kill the old man so they could take their houses, take their gardens, and raise their own fruit, not the fruit of the old man, the fruit of the new man, right? So many will not endure until the end to see their salvation. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." Amen. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Amen. We drove on, and it was raining so much that the gravel road was beginning to be washed away. The rain water was getting higher and higher, and soon the vehicle would be swept away or stuck in the ditch. Well, yeah. So, and that's the kind of panicky thinking that we end up with, I think, a lot of times. But this is what we tend to believe when we get our eyes off the contrary waves of life and off of Jesus, like Peter did. He was sinking under the curse of death until Jesus lifted him up above it and put him in the ark, right? Yeah. And Isaac and I just looked at each other and started to pray in tongues. Then I had a vision in the dream. I could see through the bottom of the vehicle as if the floorboards were invisible. I could see the water under us and the tires floating or hovering suspended above the water. Well, I believe that these waters are like the waters of Noah, which those in the ark of Jesus escape. Genesis 7:17 says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth," which was cursed, by the way. The tires were still turning, and then the vision ended. And I think Isaac saw the vision too, because after I saw it, he looked at me and gave a small head nod. Well, faith and intercession causes us to walk above the curses of this life. Today, the curse is getting deeper and spreading faster than ever before. But we can be overcomers by faith in the promises of God. Amen. hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. He is faithful that promised. He pressed on the gas pedal, and the wheels continued to go forward. The road had turned into a small river or creek with a flow of water coming from the direction that we were headed. Oh, so they were going against the grain here, right? But we were still able to drive above it. Our way is against the stream of the worldly life and above the curse on this world. So following the path, floating above the water, I looked out the window and recognized that we were in the woods behind David Eales' house, driving and floating up the mountain. Well, we are living above the curse and going against the flow of the world and its ways in order to ascend to the top of Mount Zion and the house of the David Manchilds. And then I woke up. And she said, I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random concerning this dream, and the Father gave me Luke 9:23-24. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Wow, is that an exact, now how can you get that by faith at random except God answered the faith, right? For whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And we're talking about the old life. The unregenerate life, the fallen life, the old man that always wants to get us off the path, that life, right? 1 Corinthians 2:10-16 says, But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and you're naturally minded if you don't read the word. For they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself, or discerns all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And where is the mind of Christ? It is the Word of God. Wow, what an awesome revelation, awesome teaching, and simple too, right out of the Word. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to keep us on that narrow path. Give us discernment to see through the rain and the curse that's all around us and abide by your promises above the curses on this world. Noah saw the curse. He saw it take out the world. Only with thine eyes thou shalt see and behold the judgment of the wicked. So he did. He saw it. And we're seeing it. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, give us a desire to stay on the highway of holiness, on the right path. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints.